We're going to turn tonight for our Bible reading to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3 and the opening verse of the chapter. I'd like to thank the Reverend Dean for the words of welcome, for the invitation to come along tonight and to bring God's word on this, the first night of the new year. We're glad to see all who have gathered with us, and we trust that God will bless us this evening. It's good to hear Faith sing. I was asking her dad that you take that talent after him or after her mum. And I didn't really need to know the answer to that. I knew it already. It certainly wasn't after her dad. It must be after her mum or her aunt, of course, who's here also tonight. But I trust that God will bless those messages and song to our hearts this evening. Joshua chapter 3. We're going to take the time to read the entire chapter tonight. I think we'll benefit from that. And it certainly covers the verses that I want to speak upon this evening. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea field, and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Amen. We'll finish at verse 17, and we trust tonight that God will bless his word to our hearts. It's the words of verse 5 that I want to draw your attention to especially tonight. Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What you have in this chapter is a new beginning and a new blessing. And that's what I want to draw your attention to tonight from Joshua chapter 3. Let's, with our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a further word of prayer together, please. Our gracious God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for thy presence with us here already. We rejoice, Lord, that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, thou hast been promised to be in our midst. And Lord, we thank thee for the messages and song. We thank thee for the congregational hymn singing. We thank Thee for prayer already offered. We thank Thee for Thy word. And we ask now, O God, that Thou will come. By Thy Spirit, apply Thy word to our hearts. Lord, speak to us tonight, we pray. Encourage our hearts tonight. Lord, as we start in the very beginning of another year in Thy house, and we are conscious, Lord, of the difficult days in which we're living, we pray to Thee that Thou wilt strengthen us and give us encouragement. We read in Thy word when Moses spoke to the tribe of Asher that they would have shoes of iron and brass, and as their days were, so would their strength be. Lord, may that be our testimony tonight. Give us strength for our day, and give us blessing from heaven. Be with us now, put Thy word into my mouth, and fill me, O God, with Thy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Joshua chapter 3 records one of those unforgettable experiences in the history of the children of Israel. For the previous 40 years, this nation had wandered in the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan. They had encountered numerous trials, engaged in numerous rebellions, faced numerous obstacles, resisted numerous enemies, and they had traveled numerous miles. Throughout that 40-year period, they had circled around a wasted and howling wilderness. And at times it must have seemed to that nation as if they would never reach their final destination. But they did. For as a result of the power and the providence of God, the nation of Israel eventually stood on one side of the River Jordan. And they looked across that river into the land that God had promised to give them. This, of course, was the land that flowed with milk and honey. The land of cities and towns and vineyards and olive yards. The land that drank in the rain from heaven and brought forth its fruit in its season. The land whose hills and mountains were crammed with iron and brass and other precious metals. And more importantly, this was the land that God cared for. And as Israel camped on the east bank of the Jordan, they were literally steps away from possessing their possessions. They were on the edge of a new beginning, about to enter into the blessing that had been promised to their forefathers. This nation, standing on that bank of Jordan, were on the brink of a momentous new chapter in their particular history. That's the historical setting of Joshua chapter 3. And therefore, it's no exaggeration to speak of this as one of the most unforgettable experiences in the history of this particular people. Here was a nation on the verge of exchanging the waste places of the wilderness for a land that was signally blessed by God. And I think when you read through the verses carefully, there's every indication here to suggest that there was a mighty sense of expectation, a mighty sense of anticipation and hope also among the people. It doesn't stretch the imagination, I think, to imagine this nation as a people ready to go forward and claim the blessings of God for themselves. And of course, there ought to be a similar sense of expectation in the hearts of God's people tonight. I trust there's not a Christian here who does not want to enjoy the blessing of God. It ought to be our constant prayer personally and also as a congregation, as a denomination as well. It ought to be our constant prayer, our steady hope, and our eager desire to know something personally of the blessing of God in our lives. It ought to be the burning desire of every believer that God would bless us individually and in our families and in our congregations, our spouses and our children, that God would come and graciously bring us into days of tremendous blessing. What we long for personally, we should long for the Church of Jesus Christ collectively. And if you've never thought that way, if you've never desired God's blessing for yourself, then there's something seriously wrong with your Christian life. It's a very strange thing to speak of being saved and yet have no interest in going on with God. Very strange thing to speak of being converted and have no desire for the extension of God's work or no burden for God to come and richly and constantly bless your home. No desire to enjoy a glorious revival in our country. That's a dreadful situation. I think it's a very common situation for all of that, where there's some who profess to be saved and yet have little interest in the things of God. But we are to hunger, we are to thirst after righteousness. We are to pant after God as the hart panted after the water brooks. We are to press on in our walk with God and in our experience with God. And if that desire is not present, then we're evidently overcome with a cold and a careless heart. And earnest believers will really want to enjoy the blessing of God. And I think there's no better time for us to think about that personally than at the start of another year. But those comments bring me back to Joshua chapter 3. For this really is a chapter of remarkable progress. For years, this nation has been in a barren wilderness, but they're about to exchange that barrenness for blessing. And surely tonight that truth has to be of immense importance to us. Another year has gone, and undoubtedly we have known something of God's mercy, and we have enjoyed something of God's presence. Undoubtedly, as a congregation and as a denomination too, we have known something of those mercy drops falling and prayers being answered. But surely the fact remains tonight that what we need is to experience a time of even greater blessing. Is it not true tonight there's a spiritual barrenness abroad? There is an accelerated departure from the standards of God's word. Our land is sinking into the deepest mire and filth of sin. Mention has been made of that tonight already in the opening prayer when the government has pushed through legislation that comes into force today in Ulster, legislation that they have held off for England and Wales until the springtime, the sexual orientation regulations. Yet they've forced them in here. Despite the actions of the Christian Institute, and they have managed to have a judicial review in the High Court called for March. But we're living in days when God's word has been cast to the side, where the standards of holiness and the standards of Scripture are just one by one being attacked, and no longer secretly but openly. And we're living in days of dreadful compromise and dreadful change that's all around, even within the Church of Jesus Christ. And it would be very easy for the Christian, very easy for the anxious Christian who longs to see God's blessing, to begin to imagine, to begin to think to himself when he looks around the spiritual landscape and the way things are turning, to begin to imagine that there's no great blessing for us anymore. That there's no possibility of revival. That things will never change and we'll never know God moving in tremendous power amongst us. I don't believe that for a moment. We can't relive the year that's past, but surely we can look forward to the year that lies before us in the will of God and long for a new beginning and a new blessing. And that brings us right into Joshua chapter 3. Really, that is the theme of this chapter. And there are three things that I want to draw your attention to with that particular thought in mind tonight. Notice with me, first of all, here, the awesome promise of blessing. No one can read the opening chapters of the book of Joshua and not be struck with the numerous references to the fact that God was going to give the nation of Israel the land of Canaan. Repeatedly in chapter 1, we'll not take time to read the chapter, but repeatedly in chapter 1, on no less than 8 occasions, God assured his servant Joshua that he would give his people this particular place. In fact, if you read right back into Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 17, when God made a covenant with Abraham to give him a son and to give him a land, you'll discover that theme appearing right throughout those intervening years, that God was going to give the land to his people, the land of Canaan. And God gives that promise to Joshua. In other words, God had not brought them out of Egypt to deny them the blessings of Canaan. He had not delivered them from the bondage of Pharaoh to leave them in another kind of bondage, the bondage of the wilderness. Rather, God was going to perfect that which concerned his people. And what God stressed in Joshua chapter 1 is very clearly confirmed in Joshua chapter 3. Mark the language of verse 5, for example. Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Verse 7, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Then verse 10, Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail." I think that's a remarkable phrase. "That God would without fail drive from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites." And you put all of those phrases together, God will do wonders among you. God will magnify you. God will drive out these inhabitants before you. Put all those phrases together, and it's very obvious that they constitute a promise of divine blessing. God was going to move on behalf of his people. He was going to bring them safely over the River Jordan. He was going to give them a series of signal victories in the land. He was going to bring them in to possess all that he had promised to their forefathers, all that he had covenanted to give to them. God was going to demonstrate his abiding presence with his people. It was an awesome word that promised an awesome blessing. You'll notice with me here that this promise indicated that God's ability to bless had not changed with the passing of time. There's something very familiar about what God was going to do for Israel in Joshua chapter 3. At this point in their history, their progress was hindered by the River Jordan. That vast expanse of water stood between them and the promised land. It was a river in flood. Mention is made of that in verse 15. "Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest." This was the time of harvest. Remember when Rahab hid the spies, she hid them under the stalks of flax. It was harvest time. The River Jordan had overflowed its banks. And that river in its flood threatened to deny Israel an entrance into the blessing of God. But this was not the first time that Israel had been in that kind of situation. Remember Exodus chapter 14? When they came out of the land of Egypt, God directed their steps and brought them down to the shore of the Red Sea. And again their progress was hindered. Just after their departure from Egypt, they found themselves in that great dilemma. They could not go back. They could not go to the right hand or to the left hand. And there was this vast sea in front of them, threatening to bring them into tremendous trouble at that time. And there was nothing they could do to save themselves. But in Exodus chapter 14, God intervenes. And he opens a way through that sea so that his people could cross over on dry land and they could continue to make progress toward the promised land. It was a mighty miracle brought about by divine power. And now some 40 years later, God was promising to do a similar thing again. He says in verse 5, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." 40 years later, God was going to open the River Jordan, just as he had opened the Red Sea, and he was going to bring his people through that dry land, just as he had done 40 years earlier. But what I want you to notice is that this second miraculous crossing involved a new generation of people. The vast majority of those in Joshua chapter 3 had not been there at the Red Sea. Many of that generation had perished in the wilderness. A new generation had arisen. But the point is this, that what God had done in the past, he was still able to do again. And you'll notice how he brings the two generations together there in verse 7, when he said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses," there's the link with the Red Sea, "as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." And the Lord brings the two generations together. And what he is stressing to Joshua was very simply this: his ability to bless had not changed. There was still nothing too hard for him. His power had not diminished in any sense. As Malachi 3 and verse 6 so wonderfully puts it, "I am the Lord, I change not." And believer, that ought to hearten us tonight. There are some of us here, and I better be very careful with what I'm going to say here regard ages, but there are some young people here, so I'm safe enough. But there are some of us here, and we have known nothing, nothing, by way of personal experience of what it is for God to send a province-wide revival. We've never lived in days like that. We've never been in meetings where scores of people have been saved in one meeting. We can hear the stories of events that took place here 55 years ago. We can read of events that have taken place in the Free Church in the early days, in the mid-60s, late-60s, early-70s of this denomination. And sometimes the devil can argue that that kind of blessing belongs to a previous generation. Sometimes the devil can suggest that we can never, we will never experience that kind of power in our own generation, in this particular period of time in which we are living. But listen, the devil's a liar, and God is just as able. He's just as willing. He's just as ready to bless us now with the revival as he was way back in the early 60s, the early 70s of this church. Time changes us. Time weakens us. But it has no such effect on God. And circumstances do not rob God of his power to bless. We have 40th anniversary services in our own church commencing on Sunday coming. And I'm thinking of the words in Genesis chapter 26 where it speaks of the Lord blessing Isaac and increasing him 100-fold when he sowed in the land. The remarkable thing about that chapter is that there's a famine taking place at that time. And God told Isaac to sojourn in the land and he would bless him. And even though there was a famine, Isaac still sowed. He sowed on in faith and God blessed him. And there's nothing too hard for God. Here's a promise that indicated that God's ability to bless had not changed even though 40 years had passed. Notice also that this promise of blessing was to be fulfilled very soon. In Joshua 1, the people were told that they were within 3 days of passing over the River Jordan and possessing the land for themselves. But in Joshua chapter 3, the time was narrowed even further, and the nation of Israel was literally just hours away from witnessing the power of God. Look at verse 5 again. Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And then verse 7, and it seems to me that between verse 5 and verse 7, it has changed from one day to the next, because God says in verse 7, "The Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel." God's blessing was closer at hand now than ever before. The years had come down to months. The months had come down to weeks. The weeks had come down to days. And now it was just within hours of this nation going in to possess the land that God had promised for them. God set time to favor Zion in this particular way had finally come. The blessing was just around the corner. Here are a people on the very edge, of entering into the land of promise. No more wandering, no more waiting, no more wondering when's it going to be. And though this hour seemed to have tarried for years, it did not tarry forever. It came, and it came in God's time. It's a sad thing, you know, to note that at one stage when Israel came out of Egypt, they were just 11 days from the land of promise. When they camped in Kadesh Barnea, and Moses sent out the 12 spies, they were just 11 days' journey from the promised land. But because of that rebellion and the unbelief at that time, they stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. And now that 40 years had come right down to hours. And they were within minutes of the blessing of God. And who can tell, but maybe we're just within days of realizing and experiencing the blessing of God in revival. I think there's an awful tendency for us sometimes to think of revival as some far off thing, some distant expectation. There's not a reason in the world that God would not do wonders amongst us tonight. His blessing could be closer than we imagine. You'll notice too that this promise of blessing revealed the continued faithfulness and grace of God to his people. When God first called Joshua leader of Israel, he said to him back there in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." And he goes on to say in verse 5, "So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Verse 9, he follows that up and says, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." When you read those verses carefully, you'll discover that God gives a promise of his presence, and a promise of his power, and a promise of his protection, and a promise of his provision to Joshua. In fact, there's a fourfold promise there to Joshua, the servant of God. Then look at verse 7 of chapter 3. "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." And in that statement, God summarizes his faithfulness to Joshua. He had been with Moses. He had led him. He had guided him. He had provided for him. He had protected him. And God says, "I will do the same for you." God was not going to forsake Joshua. He had called this man. He had called these people, this people. And God's thoughts to Joshua and God's thoughts to Israel were just the same as they ever had been. They were thoughts of peace. They were thoughts of prosperity. He hadn't called them or set his love on them only to rob them of his blessing and fail in his promise to them. God was going to bless them. And he is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. This was a divine word that promised a divine work. And Christian, has the Lord not promise to bless his people tonight? You see, he not only wills his people to go forward, he promises to take us forward. He not only wills that his church is built, he has actually said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the important thing to note here is that the only way Israel would prosper was through the intervention and power of God. So it is with the Christian tonight.
It is God who enables us to go on. It is God who promises us the grace, the power, the help, the mercy that we need to live our lives for Him. And God said that He would give them the land. And He did. And God has said He will give us the blessing. And He will. There's the awesome promise of blessing. But then notice with me, secondly here, the appointed path to blessing. God's way of blessing for Israel was extremely simple and extremely straightforward. Now, I suppose had man been in control of this situation, then the plan would have been very much different. Man's strategy would have rested on human ingenuity. He would have tried to devise some kind of means of getting across the Jordan, either by boat or by bridge. He would have decided to wait until the swelling of the river had subsided. He would have some other plan, some other scheme to get from one side to the other. And undoubtedly it would have been a very complex, very complicated affair altogether. But not so with God. God's pathway to blessing was extremely plain. I want you to follow these references with me in your Bible. Look at verse 3 of Joshua 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Look at verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Then verse 6, notice the reference, take up the ark of the covenant. Verse 8, thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Verse 15, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. Verse 17, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground, and all the people were passed clean over Jordan. That doesn't take a theologian. It doesn't take a genius to understand or to see the primary truth here. The Ark of the Covenant was to be carried by the priests to the edge of the Jordan. And when they stood there with their feet in the water, God said the water would stop flowing. The priests would then go into the middle of the Jordan on dry land, and they would stand there with the ark. And the entire camp of Israel would pass over on dry ground. Now the key to all of this was the presence of the ark. And the presence of the ark in the midst of the Jordan secured this great blessing for the people. It opened the way for mighty progress. It was the means of tremendous victory. It was God's method of bringing His people from one side into the promised land. Without the ark in the midst of the Jordan, they could never have taken these mighty steps forward. They could never entered that land. They could never have known the blessing. They could never have taken their possessions for themselves. The ark of God was central to this entire event. Now there are vital lessons for us there. The ark of the covenant is a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. It was a wooden chest covered in gold. Speaking of Christ's humanity and Christ's deity. And when that ark was carried into the midst of the Jordan, and remember that Jordan speaks of death. There's a wonderful picture here of Christ in His death. He has gone down into death for his people. That's why Christ was made a little lower than the angels. There's some tremendous texts in Hebrews chapter 2 with that theme in mind of Christ being made a little lower than the angels. Why was that? It speaks in verse 9 of Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Man cannot inflict suffering on God. Therefore, Christ had to take a human body, a perfect, sinless humanity, and he did that for the suffering of death. Verse 14 takes up the same theme. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And Christ became a partaker of flesh and blood. He was made a little lower than the angels, so that he could suffer and taste death for men. He came, he lived, he suffered, he bled, and he died. And by dying, Christ secured the greatest possible blessings for his people. I'm tempted just to stop there and go off in a different direction, because there's a great lesson there for the Christian of death. Israel crossed over to the other side in victory, because the ark had already gone into that place of death. And the Christian can face death with victory because Christ has already been there. And by dying, he has destroyed him that had the power of death. Christ defeated death. Therefore, in dying, we have victory. You see, the death of the Christian is different from the death of the unseen. Physically, it's the same. But spiritually, it's different. Death for the Christian is a covenant blessing. That's why the psalmist said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And you have that pictured for us here. Going down into the place of death, Israel marches on and dry land to the other side because the ark is there. And the Christian can face death in victory because Christ has defeated death for us. But not only that, the death of Christ has secured every possible blessing for the Christian. You look with me at Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through to 8. Ephesians chapter 1 gives a catalogue of blessings for the believer, and they all have association with the cross. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now there's a list of blessings there. He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. He has predestined us unto the adoption of children. He has accepted us in the beloved. And this is all linked to what you have in verse 7 there. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And the blessings that the Christian enjoys are all connected to the cross. Therefore, if we are to know God's richest blessing in our lives tonight and in the years to come in God's will, we must rest upon Christ and him crucified. Just as Israel had to go where the ark was and stand where the ark stood, so the Christian must do the same. It's true that we are already crucified with Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh is lived by the faith of the Son of God.
crucified with Christ, we died with Christ. But in a practical sense, we live in Christ. Therefore, we must constantly rest and rely on the finished work of Jesus Christ if we are to know His blessing. That's the pathway to blessing, Christian. It was a pathway that involved faith. To the human mind, this was no way to cross the Jordan. To go into the midst of that river, follow an ark. Unbelief would have thought it crazy. But Israel acted by faith. They followed the ark with clear confidence in God. And our faith must ever be in the crucified Savior. It not only involved faith, it involved obedience. This is what God had commanded them to do. They were to follow the ark, and they followed it. We discovered also that this involved identification. As they walked through the Jordan, they were simply following where the ark had been. That was God's appointed pathway to blessing. Listen, it's no different tonight. It's no different tonight. Do we want blessing in our own lives? Do we want blessing in our churches? In our denomination? Then we must rest on a crucified Christ. There is no other means. Christ is, Christ has everything we need. By His death and resurrection, remember the ark came out of the Jordan. By His death and resurrection, He has secured every blessing for us. Do we need power? Christ is all powerful. Do we need cleansing? His blood cleanses from all sin. Do we need grace? Christ is our throne of grace. Do we need victory? Christ is the captain of our salvation. Do we need help and comfort? Christ is there as the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Listen, everything we need is found in Christ. Therefore, Christ is the pathway to blessing. That's true in the church as well. The way to see the church of Christ blessed and built up and prospered is very simply through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. There's a tendency for some believers to think that we've got to engineer the blessing for ourselves. We've got to come up with some kind of quick fix solution, some kind of fast remedy that's going to solve the problem that's been encountered in many churches. That's why you have churches that introduce gospel rock bands and drama groups and all of that kind of thing. They're trying to manufacture some kind of emotional blessing for themselves. And listen, it's worthless. The Church of Christ can only be built and blessed as Christ is preached. Christ and Him crucified. There's the awesome promise of blessing, the appointed path for blessing. And then lastly, and very quickly, there's the appropriate preparation for blessing. It would be wrong to suggest the people of Israel had no responsibility at this time at all. If you look back at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 11, you have these words, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare, prepare. And they were to prepare themselves for the crossing of the river Jordan. In the intervening chapter, Joshua sends the two spies who meet up with Rahab, and then they come back again. And then in chapter 3, this thought of preparation comes back into focus. In verse 5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart. Be holy. Be holy. There are two thoughts there. This was a personal responsibility. Sanctify yourselves. That phrase, or that term, sanctify, is in a form in the Hebrew that suggests this is something you do yourself. That's true, it's the Lord who sanctifies. But the Christian works in partnership when it comes to the matter of sanctification. It's the Lord who justifies us. But when it comes to sanctification,
The child of God has a responsibility also. And Christian, we have a responsibility to separate ourselves from sin and live lives that are holy unto Christ. It's a personal responsibility. It's a pressing responsibility. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And the inference of the text, the force of the text, is that here's an imperative command, a pressing matter. Put away that which is wrong. Put away that which is sinful. Prepare yourself for the blessing of God, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Is it not true tonight that the greatest hindrance to blessing is sin? It's not the apostasy. It's not the marching on of Islam. It's not even the Sodomites. The greatest hindrance to blessing is sin in the lives of God's people. I think of Isaiah 59, verse 1, "But behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Bible teaches the Lord will not hear us. And oh, tonight that we would sanctify ourselves in preparation for the Lord doing wonders amongst us. What a year this would be if we were brought from barrenness into blessing. May it be the case. May God bring us into days of heaven upon earth. Days of glorious revival. And may it be even so that before this week is over, the Lord would rend the heavens and come down and cause the mountains to flow down at his presence. May the Lord encourage our hearts. The Lord is able to bless us. Let's not just pray for that, but let's live for that. There's no telling what God will do amongst the people who are wholly surrendered unto him. May that be our testimony. May that be our desire. May it be our experience. For Jesus' sake. Amen.